Okay. I think we are ready to go. We're on, Glenn? Tonight I'm going to deal with the subject of divorce. I want to remind you that this is a subject that I had said I would deal with in a previous lesson. And I'm going to deal with it tonight. I want to bring out some things perhaps you haven't considered. I want to talk about some statistics, but most importantly, I want to talk about what really happens in a divorce. I also want everyone to be aware that you may be here tonight and you may have gone through a divorce. This may be a second marriage or a third. The intent of the message tonight is not to condemn anybody for their past, a past history, for whatever happened in your background. Our intent is to bring some illumination and light in what the Bible says about divorce, the way God views it, and to cause you to cherish the relationship you now have and to make sure that you do everything in your power to preserve it, because it's definitely worth preserving. Most definitely it's worth preserving. In the Bible, I want to read just one passage in Deuteronomy chapter 24. This is a section that at one time some of the Jews asked the Lord about. They said, why is it that Moses allowed divorce or permitted divorce since Jesus had made some comments about the sanctity of marriage? And they wanted to know, well, if it's so sacred, how come Moses allowed divorce? And Jesus said Moses allowed it because of the hardness of your heart. But I want to read the section that Jesus was referring to where Moses made what we would call the divorce concession. So listen to these verses. I'm going to read Deuteronomy 24 beginning in verse 1. When a man has taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because he has found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of his house. And when she is departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. And if the latter husband hate her and write her a bill of divorcement and giveth it in her hand and sendeth her out of his house, or if the latter husband die, which took her to be his wife, her former husband, which sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife, after that she is defiled. For that is abomination before the Lord, and thou shalt not cause the land to sin, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. It's an interesting passage, and some believe that this grants a license or a right to divorce. In fact, one particular school of the Jews used this passage as an excuse for divorce for any reason. Other Jews said that it only allowed divorce in specific cases and for specific offenses. The truth is that this passage in no way endorses divorce, and it was intended to rein in a practice that was already taking place among the Jews. They were adopting many of the ways of their heathen neighbors. If a man had a wife and he got mad at her for whatever reason, he divorced, he sent her out of the house, that's it, it's over. The Lord here is requiring something that would cause them to do a great deal of thought and contemplation before you actually divorce your wife. First of all, you had to do it for a good cause. He says, see, if you find some cause of uncleanness in her. Now, this had to be something that would be so offensive, so indecent or ungodly or immoral that it would justify divorcing her. Now, some schools of thought here says that wouldn't include adultery, because if she was guilty of adultery, adulteresses were stoned. which was sometimes the case, but the fact is that in spite of many of the Mosaic prohibitions and laws and legislations, many people did not get stoned or executed for their sins. But the point is that there is a regulation here. You can't divorce for any reason. Unlike today, where you just get tired of looking at one another, and people say, well, what are you divorcing them for? I just want to move on with my life, people say. I just want to move on. I just fell out of love. I just found somebody else. Or you name it. You know, there's dozens and dozens of excuses people use. In the Bible, it had to be for a very, very good cause before divorce would be allowed. The next thing is, you had to obtain a bill of divorcement. Now, far from making divorce easy, the idea of getting a bill of divorcement forced them to go to a Levite, go to a priest, lay out their case against their spouse. The priest would have to agree that, well, you do have cause here, you do have grounds here. And then they would write up a bill. Now, all of this took time, all of this took effort, contemplation, and it gave a person time to think about it. You know, that was the purpose. You think about it. A lot of people get married without thought, and they divorce without thought. It's something they can do, no-fault divorce. Nobody's guilty of any wrongdoing. Let's just get it over with. Well, God's regulation here was to cause them to deeply think about what they were going to do. You had to get this bill, had to be written out, and so forth. The next thing that we see here, and this is perhaps the strongest of all, once a person divorced his wife, they could never remarry. Not that same spouse. This was according to Mosaic law, the law of God. You divorce her, she's gone from you forever. Now, this would add a whole new note of solemnity to divorce proceedings. Because sometimes a man might be upset with his wife, maybe she did something he didn't like, she whatever, and he decided he was going to divorce her. That's it, I'm finished. I'm going on with my life without you. But then later he realized, you know, that was a good woman. And I shouldn't have done that. I think I'll marry her again. Well, guess what? According to Deuteronomic law, she's gone forever. You can't marry her again. Very strong prohibition. And why do you think God gave that prohibition? To stop people from doing these rash divorces. Because let's tell the truth. There are many, 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 many cases where people divorce someone that they really love. But they've been fighting. They haven't been getting along. The things haven't been working out. This clause is here specifically to make them stop and think real long and real hard before you go through with these divorce proceedings. Because once it's done, this is something that could not be undone. That's pretty strong. Don't you think that would be a pretty strong cause to step back and really think long and hard about divorce? Well, today, in our modern society, there isn't much that causes people to stop and think very long and hard about divorce at all. In fact, right now, current statistics are that we have over 20 million divorced adults in the United States. Right now. The average duration of their marriages was about 7.3 years. Divorce rates, as high as they are higher among certain groups. Now, let me mention a few of these groups because you may fall into some of these categories. Now, listen to this. They are higher among those who marry young, like under the age of 20, as opposed to those who are over 25 years of age when they get married. If you marry real young, your chances of getting divorced go up. Also, couples that are not affiliated with any religious organization, people who don't go to church, divorce rates are higher among them. People whose parents got divorced, divorce rates are higher among those, as opposed to those whose parents stayed together. And here's another interesting statistic. Those who live together before marriage have a much higher divorce rate than those who wait until after marriage before they cohabit. 45%, in fact, I've got another book over here that said 73% of women after divorce experience a very severe drop in their standard of living. It causes many, many women to live in a substandard state and is one of the main causes of propelling people into an impoverished state. I want to tell you tonight that divorce is a bad deal. It's a bad deal for everybody concerned. It's a bad deal for husbands, it's a bad deal for wives, and it's a very, very bad deal for kids. Everybody pays. The price, of course, is not only money. You know, like the guy said, well, marriage is grand, and divorce is about 30 grand. Well, look, it's not just money. That's the tip of the iceberg. It's the emotional trauma that people go through, the heartbreak, the pain, the anger, the guilt. And these are things that can last for years. It can last for decades. In fact, they can last a lifetime. Amen. The big lie, let me tell you what the big lie is. The big lie is that divorce is depicted in our society as a quick remedy, a quick fix. You know, if you have an unhappy relationship, well, here's the big lie. You can get a divorce and that'll settle everything, and you just walk away clean and you get to start over. No problem. You just, you know, kind of shake the dust off your hands and you start over with a clean slate. You know, this spouse made you unhappy. This one caused you some pain or some stress. Well, divorce is seen as a decent and a humane way to end your suffering. Just get on with your life. Write a new chapter. Start over. Get a new husband. Get a new wife. You know, have some fun again. That's kind of the picture. I'm old enough to remember when divorce was still considered a shame and even viewed as a sin. And look, I'm not that old. I'm still a young person. But today, you know, divorce has really lost its stigma, and people talk about divorce. It's kind of, it's almost humorous because people talk about their divorce as casually as they talked about their vacation to the Smoky Mountains. They'll sit around and talk about it, you know, like there's no stigma at all attached to it. And actually, in modern society, there is no stigma. There is no stigma attached to divorce. It's not uncommon at all for people to be married 2, 3, 4 times, 5 times, and even more. And look, they're still searching for a happy marriage. Divorced 4 times, 5 times, still looking for the right one. Just haven't met the right one yet. Now, what do you do if you're not finding fulfillment in your marriage? What do you do? Well, divorce. That's the answer, right? Well, that is the big lie. That is the big lie, that divorce gives you a fresh start, a clean slate, and you get to start all over again. Our society, our generation, has been called the throwaway society because we throw everything away. Everything is disposable. Absolutely everything. And I think a lot of things are designed that way. I remember the old days, you know, cars were made out of metal. I dare you to kick that bumper. You don't kick those. I remember my daughter, some years ago, she brought home a brand new Mitsubishi. And we all went outside to look at it. We were standing around talking about it. And I happened to just kind of fold my hand, my arms and lean against the car. I dented it. I didn't know whether to tell her or not, but the thing just folded in. Now, you know, they make cars to throw away. They're disposable. You use them for a few years and you get rid of them. But look, I remember we raised our kids cloth diapers. See, this wasn't long ago now. You got to remember, this wasn't long ago. Disposable diapers? Yeah, come on. Everything is discarded today. Some years ago, the first time I ever went to Russia, I remember that society, how that containers were considered very precious things. I mean, if you had a box or a bag, you know, the things that we take so much for granted, like these plastic sacks, that the little plastic grocery bags, hey, we throw those things away like crazy. In Russia, that's a precious thing because they don't. You think they're going to give you a bag when you buy something? You think it comes in a container? Absolutely not. You want milk, you bring your can or your bottle. You want bread, you better bring something. You're going to carry it in your hand. Or you do like they do, put it under their arm and hold on to the bus while you're driving home. They are a container. Look at what we do. We make beautiful containers, beautiful boxes, colorful, and we throw them away. Use up the contents, throw away the box. That really was accented to my mind when I was there in Russia and came back here and see the things that we just toss away. Of course, that don't mean I recommend you save all of that stuff, because that's another story. I'm just saying that we actually make stuff to throw away. I think about that with the wrapping paper industry. Wrapping paper to wrap up gifts. In other words, what are you doing? You're manufacturing garbage. That's what you're doing. You think about it. That's what they're doing. I remember shaving with real razors, straight razors. Of course, I was in barber school in those days, you know. Sharpen your razor. I remember real razors before plastic razors and all that. Glass milk bottles, I remember that. Pull that little cardboard thing out the top of it. Pour your glass. That's right. That's right. Well, today, look, we live in the throwaway society. This is a throwaway society. Everything is disposable. And listen to this. Babies are disposable. Pregnancies are throwaways. If, you know, if they're not convenient, you throw that away. Business relationships. You know, in the old days, a business relationship was something prized. If you had a relationship with another company or a certain person you did business with, you prize those relationships. And you did right by them no matter what. But today, everything is disposable. If it doesn't put black ink in your bottom line, you know, anything's disposable. Employees are disposable. Everything's disposable. Amen. Marriages are disposable. I mean, is it any wonder that we bring that idea into the marriage? We've got this throwaway idea in our marriage relationships that if your spouse doesn't make you happy, you discard them. The easiest thing to do is just end it and start all over again. Now, I will tell you this. There have been occasions in my life that I have wished that I could tell people in their particular case that I recommend divorce. There have been some extreme cases where you want to tell somebody, just divorce that loser and go on with your life. I mean, there's been times I've really wanted to say that. But you really have to stop and think real hard, because you're not talking about a bad investment here. You know, like a person who buys a stock, say, and it just keeps going down. You keep watching your money disappear. And you got to decide, what am I going to do? Am I going to hold on to this and watch it all go? Or do I get rid of it, just take my losses and lick my wounds and do something else. I mean, have you ever made a bad investment? And you have to decide, what am I going to do? Am I going to hold on to this thing and watch it continue to bleed me? Or do I at some point in time cut my losses and just take the licking and go? Years ago, I let somebody talk me into the worst investment of my life. I decided, great forethought and wisdom here, that I was going to buy a huge boat with big double engines on the back of it. And boy, that sounded like a good idea at the time. When I say huge, it was huge for me. It wasn't a 50-foot yacht, but it was half of that. Had a big cabin, had an enclosed head. You know, I mean, you could sleep on this boat. It was a nice boat. It was the worst investment I ever made in my life. From the moment I bought it, it called me constantly and said, money, more money. Just everything breaks. You know, boats are terrible investments to begin with, but this one was a nightmare. There comes a point in time where you have to decide, do I put another X amount of dollars into this thing? Do I just sell it and lick my wounds and learn an important lesson? What do you do with a bad investment? Well, I got rid of that thing. And brilliantly bought another one. Just like it. Some people learn slow. That's you know, I grew up in Chalmette. I got to tell you that. Some people are quick learners. I have to learn something two or three times before I get the message. But I finally learned. But, you know, you can't treat a person like you can a bad investment. Because here's a person now. You know, like I say, you tell a person, cut your losses, go on with your life. Lick your wounds and go on. But you can't really say that about another human being. Because that's a person. They have feelings. They have emotions. They have dreams. And at one point in time, no matter how you feel right this moment, at one point in time, that person was someone you loved. And loved enough that you stood before some official and made vows before them and God, for better, for worse, in sickness and health, for richer or poorer, till death do we part. So you obviously had some very deep feeling and emotion and love for this human being. You can't begin to treat them now like a bad investment, like they're nothing, like they're disposable, like they're throwaways. Like a boat, right? That's a bad thing. You know, you can sell a boat, a car, a house, a stock, and walk away from it and just suck it up and say, that was a bad deal. Not going to do that again. But you can't do that from a person because the pain, the wounds, the harm lasts for years, sometimes for decades, sometimes for a lifetime. In fact, when you talk to people who have been through it, who've actually experienced it, you find that usually before the divorce, it was preceded by a great deal of emotional trauma and distress, maybe for months, maybe for years even, a lot of inner struggles, a lot of hurt, a lot of pain. And even years later, when they talk about it, the pain's still there. The pain, the wound, the hurt, still there. And sometimes that pain never, ever goes away. I mean, it takes a touch from the hand of God to really deliver them from the pain, the hurt, the heartbreak of a divorce. I want to read something to you. This is from Gary Chapman's book, Loving Solutions. He has a section in here where he quotes someone that I want to read because I believe it applies tonight. You know why I'm bringing all of this out? Because sometimes divorce is even considered by many as an option, and it should never be considered by any as an option. It's considered by many, but it shouldn't be considered by any. It's not an option. I'm really going to urge tonight that it's a word that we remove from our vocabulary. that we don't use it in our homes, that we never throw it around as a threat or in anger that we mention this. This word is to be stricken from our vocabulary because you talk about it, that means you're thinking about it. And if you're thinking about it, you're thinking wrong. Let me read this. Divorce as a solution to marital problems has proliferated during the final decades of the 20th century. Divorce now is so widespread that sociologists have been able to complete extensive long-term studies on the effect of divorce upon the couple and their children. Judith S. Wallerstein, director of the largest divorce recovery center in the country, is one of those researchers. She has done extensive research following divorced couples for 15 years after the divorce, with regular interviews and psychiatric measuring inventories, seeking to determine the effects of divorce. Her findings are radically different from what she had supposed. Wallerstein, founder of the Center for the Family in Transition in Corte Madera, California, entered her research with the commonly held idea that divorce is a painful but short-term experience that leads to greater long-term happiness. She theorized that divorce indeed provided a second chance for one who had made a poor marital choice. Her research led her to a far different conclusion. I want you to listen. According to Dr. Wallerstein, the couple and their children never outlive the scars of divorce. Her findings are chronicled in the classic study, Second Chances, Men, Women, and Children, a Decade After Divorce. Couples have various goals, Wallerstein concluded, but they are rarely realized, for divorce greatly complicates things. I'm going to read directly from her. Whatever the reasons behind the decision, most people ending a marriage hope to improve the quality of life for themselves and for their children. They hope to find a new love, a more enriching relationship, a more responsive sexual partner, a more supportive companion, a better provider. Failing that, they hope to establish a single life that will provide greater opportunity for self-respect, contentment, and serenity, or at the least, less turbulence, intrusiveness, and hurt. People want to believe that divorce will relieve all their stresses. Back we go to square one and begin our lives anew. But divorce does not wipe the slate clean. Few adults anticipate accurately what lies ahead when they decide to divorce. Life is always more arduous and more complicated than they expect. Here's some of the statistics from Dr. Wallerstein's 15-year study and their response to the findings. Now listen to this. Incredibly, one half of the women and one third of the men are still intensely angry at their former spouses despite the passage of years. To our astonishment, divorce continues to occupy a central emotional position in the lives of many adults 10 and 15 years later. A third of the women and a quarter of the men feel that life is unfair, disappointing, and lonely. I knew that divorce is not an event that can be gotten over if one simply waits long enough, but even I was surprised at the staying power of feelings after divorce. There is no evidence that time automatically diminishes feelings or memories, that hurt and depression are overcome, or that jealousy, anger, and outrage will vanish. People go on living, but just because they have lived 10 more years does not mean that they have recovered from the hurt. Isn't that interesting? 15 years after divorce, it's still occupying a central place in these people's hearts as far as hurt and emotional scars and trauma. These things just don't go away. They just don't vanish. Now, this book doesn't take into consideration, at least at this point, these statistics don't take into consideration the healing power of Jesus Christ, who can heal every trauma and every hurt. But this is important for us to recognize, because we need to know that divorce is no light thing. Do not dare think about it as an option in your relationship with your spouse. Don't think that this is something you can just do, get over it, and go on with your life without having to deal with deep hurt, deep pain, and deep consequences. And look, that's just the spouses. What about the children? What about the children of divorce? You know, many parents fool themselves. They say, well, you know, the children will get over it. The children will adjust quickly. Children are good, you know. They're resilient. They'll bounce back. There's no problem. Once again, the statistics prove otherwise. In fact, they tell a far, far different story than most people want to believe. The children of divorced homes suffer. They always suffer. And sometimes they suffer dramatically. Often emotional problems will begin with trauma, the trauma of divorce. You have parents who are mad at each other. Understand this, they're mad at each other. Children often blame themselves. They automatically want to bear the guilt of it. And not only that, but mama and daddy, these are the two people that they love more than anybody in the whole world. Mama and daddy, that's their whole security. That's all that they know and all that they love. This is it, mom and dad. And mom and dad act like they hate one another. Mom and dad talk to each other in such a way it tears the kid's heart apart. And then mom and dad are going to fight over who gets the kids. So they're in the middle of a horrible struggle. If they want to go with their mother, they feel like they're betraying their father. If they want to go with the father, they feel like they're betraying their mother. They're in a no-win situation. No matter what, the kids lose. They feel responsible. They feel guilt. They're torn between two parents, both of whom they love dearly. And, of course, bitter spouses cause them a great deal of turmoil, because, you know, you got a bitter spouse talking bad about the daddy, a bitter daddy talking bad about the mama. The kids are recipients of all of that. They don't have the emotional maturity and makeup to deal with that when their mom is talking bad about their daddy. Or vice versa. They don't have what it takes to deal with that kind of emotional stress and strife. What happens? They develop personality problems. They develop emotional problems. They withdraw, or they explode, or they become juvenile delinquents. Statistics tell the tale. I want to read something else here. Listen to this, also in Chapman's book. Only a small percentage of divorced individuals claim to have found greater happiness in a second or third marriage. In fact, whereas the divorce rate in first marriages is 40 to 50%, the divorce rate in second marriages is 60%, and in third marriages, 75%. Thus, the prospects of finding a healthier marriage diminish with each remarriage. The hope of the grass being greener on the other side is just a myth. It doesn't get better. It doesn't get easier. It gets harder. It gets worse. And then you've got another situation. You know, when a spouse dies, that's a trauma. You don't see them again. When you divorce, it's like a death, but it's worse. Because you still see them, and you still got to deal with the feelings, the emotions, and the anger. And every time you have contact with them, you've got to deal with whatever it is, child support or the children or one thing or another. It's a continual rubbing of salt in the wound. It's like the wound that can never heal, because you're still confronted with them and you relive the trauma and the hurt from years and years past. You know, each parent wants to continue a relationship with their children, but how do you do it without causing more problems? At Parents' Day, Who comes? Does mama come? Does daddy come? Do they both come? Can mama and daddy sit side by side without things erupting into a battle? And of course, on and on it goes. Holidays, ball games, graduation, marriage, when the kids get married. It never goes away. Y'all following me tonight? It's a stress, it's a problem that never goes away. It never does. And of course, that doesn't even take into consideration the financial picture of the whole thing. Women experience, they get the worst part of it, generally speaking. Now they have to try and exist on an income that they earn themselves or a little child support or whatever else they can get. And it's like one woman said, look, our marriage was bad, but our divorce is even worse. It's a terrible thing. Now, there is something else I want to mention here. You know, in a marriage, you watch a nice romantic movie on television or at the movies or whatever, and you see the happy couple, you know, they're embracing and they're kissing and, you know, they live happily ever after. But I want to tell you, there are no happily ever afters in divorce. They don't all live happily ever after in divorce, because the effects can last a lifetime. And that's not to say that there is no life after divorce, but it's to say that the life after divorce is always impacted by the divorce. It's always affected. It's always impacted by it. And it's not like you can walk away from it without pain, or walk away from a marriage or a relationship without pain. I know that people think that the divorce will end a lot of their problems and a lot of their struggles, but I want to tell you, the divorce will cause a whole lot more. It'll cause a whole lot more than it ends. Divorce is a reality of our life, and I don't pretend to think or to even suggest that nobody will ever get a divorce. People do. People will continue to get divorces. What I am saying is that divorce should be the very last possible option. It shouldn't even be a consideration for Christian couples, people who are wanting to work out their problems, wanting to resolve whatever stresses and problems are in their relationship. It's not even an option. Now, some people's relationships may be unfixable by all natural means. It may be in certain situations, but I want to say that those would be the exception and not the rule. I want to say that I believe that the vast majority of marriages, marriage problems, stresses, distresses, strifes, and so forth can be fixed if you've got two people who are willing to work at it. But that's what it takes. It really does. It takes two people who are willing to work at it. One of the saddest reasons that a marriage dies is that very, very often, couples don't realize the value of what they have until it's too late. They don't realize that they've got something. You've got something worth salvaging. You've got something worth saving. You've got something worth working on and overcoming for. And don't treat a marriage as something that's lightly disposed of, and as though there's no repercussions for your actions. Sometimes it's only after people sign all the papers, after they divide all their possessions, after they each one get their own separate apartments, make arrangements for child custody and visitation and everything else, it's only then do they realize how much they gave up when they gave up on each other. And by that time, it's too late. For everybody involved, divorce is a bad deal. It's like an emotional earthquake. The aftershocks continue. They continue not just for days and weeks and months, but for years, for decades, and sometimes for a lifetime. Now, once again, I don't bring out these things tonight to cause anyone here any additional heartache or to reopen old wounds if you've been a part of a divorce in the past. In fact, you could probably add a few sentences or paragraphs or whole chapters to what I've already said. My purpose is to cause us to cherish and value the relationship that we have right now and to nurture it, to do everything in our power, not only to save it, but to make it all that it should be. A relationship that will glorify the Lord and will bless us and bless our children, and one that will last, one that will go the distance, a relationship that will genuinely go the distance. I said a couple of weeks ago that divorce is a cure that's worse than the disease, and that's absolutely true. It's an option. It is an option, but not necessarily a good one or the right one. And for us as Christians, we want to remove it from our option list. It's not one of the things that we want to consider an option in our own relationship. Well, I've taught classes, some of these classes on marriage through the years. And in every class, I always encourage everyone involved to strike the word divorce from your vocabulary. Now, I said that already tonight, but I want to repeat it. I would like for you to consider it a four-letter word so profane and so vile, so mean-spirited and cruel, that you will promise never to bring it up in your home. No matter how angry you get, you can control what you say. Yes. Oh, yes, you can. Amen. You can control what comes out of your mouth. Mm-hmm. And this is a word that I challenge you and your spouse to agree together. We're going to strike this word from our vocabulary. It's not to be permitted in our home. You know, in the sense that we threaten each other with it. Y'all follow me? That it's not something you throw out there as some kind of a threat. That's a not only an immature thing to do, it's a stupid thing to do.
Amen.
And it's an ungodly thing to do. Because here's what the Bible says, Malachi 2. You know, God in Malachi 2 is rebuking the Jews, the Jewish men in particular, for the way they dealt with their wives. And let me tell you what they were doing in the book of Malachi. These old Jews, you know, a man gets older in life, he starts really reaching his stride financially. It's not like when he was young. You're 20 years old, 25, 30, you're struggling to make it. You're struggling to make a living. You're struggling just to get ahead. But by the time a guy is 50, 55, 60, listen to this. At that age, he's pretty much hitting his stride. He's got some money, he's worth something. Well, let me tell you what these old Jews were doing. The ones that had money started looking for the young women. You know, their wives, now the guy's 60 years old, his wife's looking a little gray-headed, you know, she's got a few wrinkles, and he starts looking at the young gals, they have her age, and they like him. They like the old man. You think they like him because he's good-looking? No, look, let me tell you what women want. And this is no secret. This is just true of the female. This is true of the female of every creature. They want security. They want security. They want stability. That's what the female of the species want. Now, you can observe it in nature. You can observe it in all of nature. The female is the nest builder, the nest maker, the nest protector. They want security for them, for their offspring, and they will fiercely fight for it and protect it. Well, these old Jews, you know, they started spying out these young women, and they were divorcing their wives. Now, these are women they've been married to all their lives, but they'll divorce them and go for the young ones. They still do it, that's right. And it's not just the old Jews, huh? It's the old heathen and the old, unfortunately, let me tell you something else. The church has not been spared from the ravages of divorce or lusts, because unfortunately, By many counts, the statistics for divorce in the church is really no better than that in the world, in many counts. Now, as far as committed Christians, there's a difference. But for the clingers on and the hangers, you know, the nominal Christian, the divorce rates are no better than that of the world. But here's what God said in Malachi chapter 2. In fact, you know what I'm going to do? I can't quote it as good as Malachi said it, so I'm going to read it to you. I'm going to read this passage. God rebukes them for their wickedness. Verse 14, Malachi 2, "Yet you say, wherefore? Because the Lord has been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet she is thy companion and the wife of thy covenant." You know what God says here? This is important stuff, because he says God has been witness. He was a witness between you and your wife. You know, he is the silent witness at every marriage. He is the witness. His signature is right there. He saw it. He observed it. He heard those vows that you take. It's a serious business. And he says, "And you have dealt treacherously with your wife. Yet she is thy companion. All your life this woman has stood by your side. She is the wife of thy covenant." This is a covenant, this marriage that you embrace, that you enter into. This is no light thing. It's a covenant between two people. Verse 15, "And did not he make one?" Didn't you truly become one? "Yet had he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed." You know, God expects us to raise up children, godly children, that will honor him and serve him, that will raise them up in a godly home, a Christ-centered home, that will serve him. That's what he expects from every marriage. "Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away." You know what the word there is? Divorce. He hates divorce. Now, that's pretty strong language. "For the Lord, the God of Israel, says he hates divorce." We ought to hate it too. We ought to hate what it does to our lives. We ought to hate the way it's promoted in society as a quick fix and as something you can do nonchalantly and just get on with your life. No pain, no suffering, no harm to anybody. The kids will get over it. We ought to hate what it does to the children, the emotional trauma it puts them through. We ought to hate the fact that we even have contemplated it, that we've even considered it, or that we use the word in our homes as a weapon or as a threat to our own spouses. We ought to hate it with the same fire and fervor that God hates it. Tonight, I want to again urge you to treat divorce as a four-letter word, not to be uttered, not to be considered. Treasure your spouse. Value them. Value your relationship. It may be tough. You may be going through tough times. I don't doubt it or deny that it's possible. But you know what? You can make it better. You can commit your relationship to the Lord. The two of you can work through your differences. And you can have a relationship that will honor God and bless you and bless your children. Father, bless each one here tonight, I pray. Lord, help us. Lord, those who've been through divorce, bring healing, I pray. Lord, those who are right now in the midst of a relationship that need your touch, touch, I pray. And bring wholeness and healing and peace into every home and every marriage. Lord, renew our minds. Cause us to think the way you would have us think. And Lord, let our homes, our relationships, our marriages, our families, our children, let them all be dedicated to you. We ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to turn you over to your table leaders because they have some good material to go over with you. Thank you for your attention.